I'd like to start with a real-life example of something that happened some years ago. It happened in a Baptist church. The church was considering moving to a different form of government. When I say form of government, I mean like who are the leaders, who's in charge. And they had a deacon form of government, and they were thinking about moving to an elder form of government. And the chairman of the board of deacons made the comment that all we are really doing is just changing the names from deacon to elders. It's only a name change. This is not a big deal. Well, what he didn't understand is that he was wrong. It is a big deal. Deacons are not elders. Qualifications of a deacon are different from the qualifications of an elder. The qualifications of a deacon are different. Not only are the qualifications different, but the function is different, and the authority of a deacon is different than that of an elder. So you have the qualifications, you have the function, and you have the authority of deacons are different than elders. So to make the comment that all it is a name change ignores the reality, ignores the truth of what the Scriptures teach. And what we're going to find this morning is, in fact, there are differences. There are major differences, and that's one of the things I want to talk about this morning, is what are the differences between the offices of an elder and that of a deacon. Now, the first time that the office of an elder and a deacon appears in the pages of Scripture in the New Testament, the first time they appear together is Philippians 1:1. They are referred to all throughout the New Testament, but in Philippians 1:1, I'd like you to turn there if you would. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And you will find that the office of an elder and the office of deacon are referred to here in this one simple verse. In this particular passage, Paul gives his typical greeting at the very beginning. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And now watch the middle part of the verse. He says, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Notice the first thing he says, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. What he's done is he's concluded all the believers. Every believer, we would say Christian. So it's all of the Christians in the church in Philippi. And then notice what he says, including. That is the overseers, or we refer to them as also elders. So let me change the wording. Including the elders and the deacons. So the elders and the deacons are part of the church. They're part of the saints. They're part of the believers in this city. And you say, well, why are they called out? Because they are the official leaders of the church. That's why. So you have all the saints, and then you have elders, and then you have deacons. So this is the first time in the New Testament where you see the elders and the deacons together in a single verse. The next time you see them together is in a single chapter. Think about it. Single verse is Philippians 1:1. Single chapter is 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I won't turn there, but because we're going to get there in a little bit, but I won't do it right now, you would find that they appear in the first, elders are in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 8 through 12, or 13 actually, if you want to include the commendation for them or their reward that they will receive, is all about deacons. So the first part of the chapter is elders, and the latter part of it is deacons, and so they appear in one chapter together. We saw in our study last time, as a quick review, is that elders are mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. By the way, deacons are mentioned only 4. And we saw that their responsibilities are really broken down into two categories. They oversee, and they shepherd and teach. I put shepherd and teaching together. You could, I guess, technically break it out. But shepherding and teaching go together. And you can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 really is a succinct statement, just wraps it all together. And there it talks about, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So the message in that verse is that elders have a responsibility to oversee. We sometimes refer to it as ruling. I don't like that word because the actual Greek word behind that word rule, that's the English word, actually is softer. It has the idea of being like a shepherd, caring for the flock. It's not, hey, I'm the authority. In fact, I've known some men who were leaders in a church. They say, I'm a board member. I'm the director of the corporation. And I don't like those words, and I don't like men who say those kinds of things because what that usually reveals is a heart who see themselves as in control. And I don't like that in an elder because I'm looking for a man who's humble and not arrogant and proud. And the connotation all through Scripture is that an elder is one who serves others. Remember the disciples, they were struggling with who was greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? And Jesus goes on, he talks about let the person who is to be chief among you to be what? Like a servant. And then he makes the point that who is to be first is to be, and he uses the word doulos, slave. It's lower than the deacon. The deacon is one who serves. And then he says about the one who is to be first is to be the slave of all. And that is what an elder should be, is like a slave of all, not the top. I always like to take the organizational chart. In a business, we always have the chief guy who's at the top, and all the people are at the bottom. In the church, the chart should be flipped, with the people on the top and the elders at the bottom. They're the slave of all. Good picture to have in your mind is the role of who elders are and what also deacons are at the bottom of the list. The qualifications of an elder are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So that's an elder, and that's just a quick summary of what we said last week. Obviously, if I try to preach last week, we will get last week's sermon. I'm not going to do that. And this morning, we're talking about deacons. And I've already made the comment that deacons appear four times in the New Testament. They are an official position in the church. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about that official position. What is that position, and what does it look like? So I want to talk about deacons today, and I want to start by looking at the Greek word that's translated as deacon in our Bibles. And it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And the Greek word diakonos has the idea of one who serves or one who helps. And that's the reason I titled the message, Deacons, the Helpers, is because they are to be the helpers. Turn with me, if you would, to John 2, the Gospel of John in chapter 2. And when you turn there, you're going to find a story, an account. I like the word account better. You're going to find an account about a wedding at Cana of Galilee. The very first verse tells us that there is a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother is there. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus and the disciples were invited. So apparently this wedding was being planned before Jesus and the disciples came up from Jerusalem. They've now come up to Galilee. They've come up and they apparently have been invited, probably because mom is involved in the wedding. Maybe it was a city-wide wedding with everybody in the city involved. We have no idea how big the city was. But anyway, it's a wedding and Jesus' mother is there and Jesus and the disciples are there. Verse 3, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Pretty cool. I'm sure Jesus immediately figured out what she was doing. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does it have to do with us? My hour is not yet come. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus is there and your mother comes up to you and Mary comes up to him and says, we have no wine. What's the implication? Provide us something. We need something. Give us some wine. That's the basic idea. And Jesus says, well, woman, my hour is not yet come. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you were to look at the Gospel of John, you'd find that every time he refers to my hour has not yet come or my hour, he's referring to his death on the cross. That's what he's talking about. You know what that tells us? It tells us something very interesting. It tells us, first of all, that Mary knew what was going to happen to Christ later on, that he was going to die on a cross. And apparently what she was thinking is that, hey, this is the way you can kind of get there. You can let everybody know who you are. This opportunity to show off, so to speak. And Jesus says, Mom, not yet. Not yet. So look at what she says in verse 5. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I've often thought about this, is that Jesus says, well, Mom, no, not yet. And she says, well, okay, then turns to the servant and says, well, whatever he says, do it. I don't know if that's the way she said it, or maybe she just said, well, okay, guys, you know, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. But what I thought was interesting is that when she turns to the servants, she does not ask them to go off and to make a committee decision. She does not ask them to go off and to get together and to see how much money they have, or to go off and to make some plans, or to rethink her idea to see if maybe they got a better one. And what she does, she just tells them to go do whatever he says. He is in charge. Whatever he tells you to do, do what? Do it. Well, guess what the Greek word is that's used here for the word servants? Diakonos. And what that illustrates? It illustrates the role, the function of a diakonos, a deacon. That Greek word referred to a person who was a servant who did whatever they were told. That is the basic idea. Okay? It's important for us to understand how the word was used in the New Testament so we can understand when we come to the church how a deacon is supposed to function. Turn with me to John 12. In John chapter 12, verse 20, we are told that there are some Greeks who have come to the Passover feast. If you were to look at the verses before that verse, you would find in verses 12 through 19 that Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. And so we find in verse 20 that there are some Greeks who have come to the feast. Verse 21 tells us that they came to Philip, and they wanted to see Jesus. In verse 22, then Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus that these guys wanted to see him. And let's pick it up at verse 24. And Jesus says the following, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it into eternal life. Now watch verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now the word diakonos is used in this verse, and the verb form of it, serves, is also used in this verse. So when he says, if anyone serves, that's the verb form of diakonos. So he's talking about diakonuo. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. The Greek word for follow has the idea to come behind. Literally like a dog following this master. So Jesus says this. He says, if anyone serves me, and that includes everybody here this morning. Includes you. It includes me. It includes everybody. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Did you get that? Jesus says we must what? Follow him. Follow behind. Not alongside like his buddy. We're not his buddy. We're not his palsy-wowsy. We are to follow behind. He is the leader and we are the followers. And he says, and where I am, there my servant, diakonos, will also be. And if anyone serves me, that's the verb form of diakonos, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you want to be honored by the Father? Guess what? Jesus says the way you do it is you serve him. I serve him. The way we can be honored by the Father is by doing what Jesus wants us to do. Well, all through this, he's using the illustration of diakonos. He's using the word diakonos or the verb form of it. Either using the noun form or the verb form all the way through this. And that gives you an idea as to what a diakonos was. A diakonos was a servant, was a helper. That is the idea. And when the apostles take the word diakonos, they change it. They use it in an official way in the context of the church. So when the apostles take the word, they change the meaning of it and use it as a position in the church. Let me illustrate. I know a pastor in California who I have known for many, many years, who one time just confided in me that he had been thinking about in his church not calling the people who served as deacons or deaconesses. He was thinking about just calling them helpers. You know, so you have not the elders and the deacons, but the elders and the helpers, just to communicate the right idea to all the congregation as to what a deacon was. You know, in some churches, the deacons are a separate board that makes decisions that are like power brokers. So you got a board of elders and you got a board of deacons, and the board of elders make some decisions over here, and the deacons usually they handle the money and they handle all this other kind of mundane kind of stuff. And so then the elders make decisions, and then they hope and pray and wish that the deacons will agree with them and they can all move out together. That is not the biblical New Testament model. The biblical model is, as we saw in our last studies, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders rule what? Who rule well. It's the elders who rule well. Look at Hebrews 13 for a second. Hebrews 13, 17 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. What he's talking about in this particular context is he's talking about elders. That is the context of the passage. So what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with deacons who are not a separate board, but the deacons do what? They help the elders. They support the elders. That is their function. You know, I was thinking about what this pastor had thought about. He was talking about elders and helpers. I was thinking, how about shepherds and helpers? How about that for an idea? That's kind of cool. Because even in our churches, sometimes when we think of elders, we lose the sight of the fact that they're shepherds. Elders are to be shepherds. Shepherds and helpers, I think, would actually help us in our culture to think about what their function is. They're the shepherds and they're the helpers. But the biblical wording, the biblical terms are elders and deacons. Now, we've been talking about the fact that the official role of deacons in the church is one of helping. And I want you to see an illustration of it. Turn to Acts 6, if you would. Acts 6 should be a familiar passage to many of you, maybe not for everybody. But in Acts chapter 6, we have a very interesting account about a problem that happened in the early church. Verse 1 tells us, in essence, that there is a problem. Some of the Greek widows, referred to as Hellenistic Jews, they were actually Jews who had a Greek background, and so their widows were not being attended to in the daily serving of food. The New American Standard says that they were overlooked. They were being overlooked. And so the problem comes to the elders. And so in verse 2 we're told, and so the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, I want to talk about verse 2 just for a second. They say that it's not desirable for them to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. The word neglect has the idea of leaving behind. It's the idea that they had to leave behind the Word of God in order to do what? Take care of these Greek Jews. And so they're saying it's not right for us to take from our time to go help take care of these people. Now, what the apostles weren't saying is that it wasn't a good thing to do. The apostles weren't saying that the women should not be taken care of. That's not what they're trying to say. They're saying that there's a priority. They have a different priority, and their priority needs to be the Word of God, not going around doing everything in the church. When we first started Berean Bible Church 5 years ago, I ended up doing just about everything because we were like 20 people, 19 people, something like that. Really small. So as it works out, as every pastor who's ever started a small church knows, you end up doing everything. And that's exactly the way it worked. Well, I was aware of verse 2 that it wasn't really my priority, but that's usually what happens. You have to kind of work yourself out of some jobs. And so what we've been trying to do over the years is try to work myself out of some doing all the stuff that's necessary to make a church go, including taking care of serving some meals, right? Well, the apostles here set the priority. They say that it's not desirable for them to neglect the Word of God, to leave it behind in order to go off and do something that really, truly is important. But it's a priority issue. And the apostles were saying, that's not the priority task for me to do. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. So the congregation, that is their responsibility. And then, just in case they didn't get it, the apostles repeated, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What's their priority? Word and prayer. That's the priority. And who was supposed to take care of the people who needed, these widows who needed to have some food? Other people. It's a priority issue. It's not that it's not an important thing to done, but it's a priority issue. And verse 5, and the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then goes on and mentions 6 other men. So they ended up picking 7 men who would be responsible. These 7 men are an example of 7 men who functioned as deacons in the early church. Look with me now, if you would, to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans 16, 1 introduces us to a lady who is referred to as being the servant of the church. 16, 1 says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Some people, when they look at that, they say, oh, servant of the church, what does that mean? Well, there are 2 different viewpoints. There are some who say, well, what this is telling us is that the woman, she just helped a lot of people. And that is true. She did help a lot of people. She was apparently very busy, very active, doing a lot of different things. But I do not think that what is being referred to here is just the fact that she was a busy lady, running around doing everything. That is not the message. The message here, I believe, is that when it says who is a servant of the church, when it says of the church, it communicates to us she had an official position in the church. I believe she had an official position in the church. That is, she belonged to the church. That's the Greek grammatical construction here. It's actually a genitive when it says of the church. It implies that the servant belonged to the church. That is the construction. If you look at verse 2, it goes on, it says, and that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. That implies responsibility. That suggests that she had an official position. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So I personally believe that this woman is in a position of what we would refer to in our English language as a deaconess. Actually, technically, the word deacon is neuter in the Greek. It's neither male nor female, so it can apply either direction, either way. And so this word, a deacon, can refer to technically a male, or it can refer to a female. And it's just a little cleaner in our language to call one a deacon and the other a deaconess, although technically we could call male or female a deacon. And that appears to be the New Testament usage as well. It's kind of interesting, just as a side note, is that the early church had deaconesses. You can check out the Apostolic Constitution. It's a document. It's chapter 2, section 28. You'll find that they referred to deaconesses in the early church. We also find, if we look at the early church histories, that deaconesses were used to care for the sick, the poor, strangers who were passing through, the imprisoned, and help baptize people. The early church had deaconesses, and they also helped disciple other people. So I believe that the early church not only had deaconesses, not only does Scripture teach that deaconesses are an official position of the church, but I think that we as a church, we should have deaconesses too. We should have deacons and deaconesses. So now question, what are the qualifications in the little time that we have left? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3. verse 8, and we'll talk about deacons and deaconesses. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. I want you to notice something important. The way it starts off, it says, deacons, likewise. The Greek word for likewise is hautos. And what it's referring to is just like the elders had qualifications, the deacons likewise have qualifications. And then he goes on to list 8 different qualifications for a deacon. The first one is that he must be a man of dignity. The Greek word for dignity is semnos, and it means good character. It means a man who is worthy, a man who is honorable. It has the idea that he's serious in mind and character. If you'd like another reference, you could look at Philippians 4:8, where he's actually referred to as being honorable. So it's a man, when you think about him, he's honorable. He is serious. Doesn't mean he goes around, he's a sourpuss. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean he's got a long, drawn face and then, oh, and life's weary and life's miserable. That's not the idea. The man is honorable. He's respectable. That is the basic idea. He's a serious guy. The world is not just all flippin' fun. Then we're given 3 negatives. The first negative is that he's not double-tongued. This is kind of interesting. The word not is not important to us. It just means not. But double-tongued is dilagos. It means two-faced. It means insincere. It can refer to speaking with a forked tongue. Probably the best understanding of this is the literal interpretation. It means two-tongued. How many of you have two tongues? Some of us do. Some of us have two tongues. Because you say one thing to one person to make them happy, and then you say something else to somebody else that might be actually the opposite, or you leave something important out to make them happy. It often happens, I find, with men in leadership. I find that somebody will come up to me and they'll praise me and tell me how nice I am and how good I am. And then I hear through the grapevine that they're criticizing me behind my back. That person's two-tongued. They got two tongues. One tongue to speak nice things and another tongue to speak bad things. Two tongues. This deacon is not to be, what? Two-tongued. It doesn't have to apply just to me. It can apply to anybody. Now watch this. If you have somebody who is helping in the church, helping take care of other people, the last thing you want is to have that person being a two-tonguer, saying something nice about that person to one person and saying something about that person another way to somebody else. That's the last thing that you want. Somebody who's caring for people who can't say the same thing consistently, right? It speaks to their honesty. Some people are like politicians. They know how to play the game. Well, this guy, the deacon, is not to be two-tongued. We often talk about sweet-talking. This person is being described as a sweet-talker, and he's not to be a sweet-talker. He's not to be a sweet-talker. The second negative qualification is that he's not to be addicted to much wine. The idea for addicted here in the Greek means to pay close attention to. That is, he doesn't spend a lot of time. He's not paying a lot of attention to wine. It's kind of interesting. He says, or addicted to much, palus in the Greek. That is, that he's not preoccupied with much wine. I think we all know that the New Testament, Old Testament, tells us that we're not to be drunk. But the requirement here for a deacon, as well as for an elder, is that he's not to be given to what? Much wine. That's short of being drunk. It's much wine. If you look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 6, we find that there are references to the fact that a person can drink wine, and then a person can drink what's referred to as strong drink. Did you know that in Jesus' day that wine was mixed down, it was diluted with water? Typically, it was 10 parts of water to 1 part of wine. And that was the wine that the New Testament talks about. So when the Scriptures refer to wine as diluted wine, there's a lot of examples in history about this. In fact, I have an interesting document if anybody's interested. I'll be glad to make a copy and let you read it. But it goes on for pages and pages and pages of examples of how in Jesus' day they diluted the wine. Did you know that when it talks about strong drink, that's 1-to-1 or 2-to-1? It's one part water to one part wine, or two parts of water or one part of wine. Today, what do? We drink it straight. Today, it's 0 to 1. We don't dilute it at all. We drink it straight. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't drink wine. I just point out, though, is that the wine we drink today is different than the wine drunk in Jesus' day. And so when the Scriptures here say that the deacon is not to be given too much wine, put it all in context. He's not to be preoccupied with drinking a lot of wine. In fact, did you know that the high priest in the Old Testament wasn't supposed to drink wine or strong drink? I do not drink wine or strong drink. I don't drink at all if it's alcoholic. I'm not trying to say that that's what you should do. Scripture says it's perfectly fine for us to drink. In fact, the deacon here is allowed to drink. He just can't drink what? Much. The third negative is that he's not to be fond of sordid gain. The fond of sordid gain means simply he's not to be greedy for money. His life is not given to acquiring money. The fifth requirement for a deacon comes in verse 9, and where we're told that he is to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This basically means, when it says holding to, it means that he's firm. He is a strong believer. This is not the new convert. This is a person who understands the truth and he holds to it. He strongly hangs on to it. He's not a leaf floating in the wind, not sure what he believes one day and not sure the next day. This guy knows what he believes. The sixth qualification of a deacon shows up then in verse 10. And here we're told that these men must also first be tested. The Greek word for tested is dokimazo. It means to examine, to try out, to test, to prove. I find all too often that in a lot of different churches, when it comes to selecting men for leadership, what they do is that they pick a person to be a deacon or to be an elder. They pick this person and then they ask them to live up to being like a deacon or being like an elder. They challenge the person then to live like a deacon, to live like an elder, to assume the responsibility of an elder, to assume the responsibility of a deacon, to behave like that. And in reality, what this verse tells us is that what are we supposed to do? Test them. Examine them. Check them out. The word examined is a present passive in the Greek. Present means ongoing. That is the idea that you continually are testing them. You're continually examining, evaluating, watching. And when it says passive, it implies they don't take a test. It implies that you're watching. You know what the New Testament tells us we're to do here with deacons? We're to watch people. We're to examine them to see what kind of person they are. It's one of the reasons we've taken so long defining leadership in our church. When we started with a steering council, not elders. Last year we went to elders, this year we're adding deacons. And one of the reasons why is because we wanted to test. We wanted to watch people. We didn't know what kind of men we had in our congregation. You don't know what kind of women you have in your congregation until you watch them for a while. One of the things I've done over the last 5 years is we've had men and women come in, as I've purposely not told people what I'm expecting, what I'm looking for, because we want to just see what they are, what they're like, how they live their life, what's important to them. What we do not want to do is we do not want to ask a person to become a deacon and say, challenge you to live like a deacon now. You got a job. You got a responsibility. Come on, live like a deacon. What we want is we want to see who is behaving like a deacon, functioning like a deacon, and say, you're a deacon. And this verse says, first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Lord willing, we've been faithful. Lord willing, we've done the right thing. Now watch this. If that's true for deacons, how much more for elders? In fact, the ideal is that you test and you watch a person before they become a deacon or a deaconess, and then you watch them before they become an elder. Elders should normally come through the deacons, but because the way we started first with elders, because you need elders to basically select the deacons, because the deacons are helpers to the elders. They're not in charge. They're not a separate decision-making body. they are support to the elders. The elders make the decisions, the deacons support them in the ministry. That is the basic model. So we started with elders, and now we're in the process of picking deacons and deaconesses. And normally your elders should come from your deacons. That should be the normal process in the future, because you give them some responsibility to care and to minister for people, to shepherd people as deacons. And if they do their job well, if they've proved themselves to be faithful, then you recognize them as being elders. So that is the biblical model. Verse 11 now introduces us to deaconesses. Some people say that this is really the wives of deacons. Well, let me give you some reasons why I disagree. I do not believe that the women here are the wives of deacons. First of all, I want you to notice the construction. It says, women likewise. Just earlier we saw deacons likewise. Now it's women likewise. And you say, well, why aren't these wives? Well, deacons just like the elders. Now you have women just like the what? The deacons. What we've been talking about is official positions in the church. Elders were an official position. Deacons were an official position. The women now are in an official position. That's my first point. Second point is, can't call them deaconesses because the Greek word for deaconess is neuter, neither male nor female. The only way you're going to refer to the ladies is to call them out, so that's what he does. And then the third thing, and I think probably one of the most important things, is to stop to think about this. If this is the wives of deacons, then what happened to the wives of elders? Shouldn't the wives of elders, especially be talked about, and not just the wives of deacons? Get the point? So I believe that this is talking about another official position, deaconesses in the church. Now we're given four requirements, and we'll do it quickly. The first one, dignified, is actually the same statement about deacons in verse 8. It's the same Greek word. It just means that they're honorable. We're told that deaconesses are not to be malicious gossips. I'm sorry, ladies. I hope I do not offend you, but every time we see this, it almost always seems to be in reference to women. I'm not trying to impugn anyone's integrity. It's just that's what Scripture does. I think it has to deal with the fact that women tend to be more people-oriented, so it's easier for women to talk about people. And the admonition here is just to be careful what you say. Think about this, especially if you're caring for people. People, you're going to hear some things and experience some things that aren't very good, because none of us are perfect, right? We're all sinners, right? We all have problems. The last thing you want is someone who's caring for someone else to go spreading it around to the whole church about this person's problem. So a deaconess has to especially be mum's the word when it comes to dealing with people and their problems. They're to be temperate. That just basically means they're restrained. They're to be faithful in all things. I want to talk about faithfulness for a second. I find it great that it talks about faithfulness here. Faithfulness applies to deacons, applies to elders as well. You say, well, what's faithfulness? Watch this. Faithfulness is that you're given a responsibility and someone doesn't have to follow up to see if you did your job. You're given a responsibility, you should be able to follow through without someone coming along and checking it out to see if you did your job. Faithfulness means you're faithful. Watch this. You say you're going to do something, you do it. That is the idea of being faithful. Wouldn't it be terrible if our Lord Jesus wasn't faithful when it came to our salvation? Can you imagine putting your faith in Jesus Christ and you, oh, I'm sorry you ended up in the lake of fire. Oh my, I'm really sorry that happened. Man, how terrible would that be? Well, watch this. Elders and deacons and deaconesses are to be faithful. You have a responsibility, you follow through because you said you were going to do it. When we come to verse 11, we're back to talking about deacons. This is like part two, and we're told simply two things. We've seen this in elders, and so it'll be rather quick. He is to be the husband of one wife. That is, he's a one-woman husband. We made the point before that this means he's completely devoted to his wife, not looking around, wondering, wishing, hoping, dreaming about some other woman. And then also that he's a good manager and his home is in order. All right, summary. I want to just call out some key differences and qualifications that are really remarkable when you're talking about elders and you're talking about deacons. First of all, one of the significant differences between an elder and a deacon is that he loves strangers. Never ask of a deacon, deacon is never, ever asked to love strangers. But I don't know how you help people without loving them, right? But it has to be especially true of elders. Elders are to be good teachers. Deacons are never, ever asked to be good teachers. That's never a qualification for a deacon. And the reason why that has to be true of an elder, because that is one of his primary functions. There's a whole bunch of qualifications as to how elders are to work together as a team. It's never asked of deacons, because deacons are never expected to be a decision-making body working together as a team. Deacons and deaconesses are not to be two-faced. That has to do with people. Strong believer, not gossips, dealing with people again, and tested. Watch this. The testing starts here and continues all the way over to elders. Now, there are some key differences in function. The key differences in function is that elders are to teach and they're to be shepherds and they are to oversee. And the deacons and deaconesses, as we've seen already, are what? They're in a support role. They are to be the helpers. So, I'd like to just call your attention to verse 13 and then we'll wrap this up. And this really is cool if you're a deacon. Or if you're a deaconess. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." High standing speaks of honor. And great confidence in the faith, it means confidence in your faith. I want to just personally relate to you that first time I ever became a deacon was in a major church in California, a large church. I had about 30 different people that I had responsibility for. Responsibility was to care for them and to minister to them. I want to tell you that after I served for about 3 years, my faith in Jesus Christ was stronger than it had ever, ever been. The reality of that verse became true in my life. God blessed me. God used that in my life because God promised in that verse that He was going to do that, and that is what happened in my life. It was transformation in my life as I was faithful. Hear the key word? Faithful to do what I was asked to do. There was a real blessing in my life. Let's pray.